Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 will be our destination. It'll take us a little while to get there, but I will read the portions of Scripture that we go over before we get there for you, so hopefully you'll just trust that I'm reading God's Word as it is. In the States, I was a pharmaceutical representative, and I called on many doctors. Over the course of the time that I was doing that profession, I probably saw upwards of 400 to 500 physicians. And if I had asked those physicians what it was that was the most important thing for the human body, I would have gotten a different answer from so many of them. Some of them who had particular leanings towards neurology would have stated that the brain is the most important thing. Without the brain, nothing else can function. If you're brain dead, then you're officially declared dead in the United States. There are those that were called cardiologists. Those folks were all concerned about the heart. They're going to say the heart is the most vital organ there is. You can't do without the heart. And so that is the most important thing. I, over the course of time, not because of any particular science background, but because of a biblical background, have come to the realization that it's not the brain, it's not the heart, it's not the eyes, it's the blood. The blood is the most important thing in our bodies, in our physical bodies. Without the blood, then your heart will not live. You'll have a heart attack, you'll die. Without the blood, then your brain will not live. You'll have a stroke, and you will most likely die. You can go back and forth over everything, but without the oxygen that is carried to every part of your body by the blood, your body is useless. If for some reason you cut off the flow of oxygen to a finger, you'll lose the finger. If you do it to your arm, you'll lose your arm. No matter what part of your body goes without blood, that part of your body will die. The blood is vital. It is extremely important. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the value of the blood. We're going to look at the fact that the life of the body is in the blood, but that the spiritual life is in the blood, but looking at it from hopefully a different perspective than maybe we've seen before. Because for the Jew, for the person that the book of Hebrews was written to, for those that were alive in Christ's day, the ideas that he stated, the things that he said, would have been shocking, would have turned them off, unless the Spirit of God did a work in their heart. Because it was exactly opposite of what they were taught through the Old Testament. It's exactly opposite of what God had told them about the value of blood before, about what they ought to be doing with the blood before. God had valued it extremely highly, to the point where you didn't do certain things with it. And that's what we're going to look at and hopefully build the picture of the value that the Jews placed on the blood, so that when Jesus Christ comes on the scene and says, "You must eat my flesh and you must drink my blood," that we'll have a view of exactly how it would have come across to the Jew and how important it is to understand that and understand the value of the blood of Christ and what it does differently for the Jew and also for the Gentile. And so the first portion of Scripture that we're going to look at tonight is in Genesis chapter 9. Now you can stay in Hebrews chapter 9, or you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. And this is the story of Noah. Noah was has come off the ark. Noah has survived the flood with his three sons and all four of their wives. God has preserved him. And God gives him instruction after he comes out of the ark. And it's important for us to understand what that instruction is. Starting in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 9, it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, At the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. So God has given all things to Noah. He says to him, Noah, you and your sons, everything is under your hand. I have put the fear of you upon every living creature. Every animal of the field, every beast of the field, every fish of the sea, they're all going to be afraid of you. And every one of them is now meat for you. And there are those that will say, well, there was no meat eating before that. I am not one of those folks. I think they ate meat because they sacrificed to the Lord. I think there was meat that was eaten, but that's not a critical juncture at this point. What's critical is God says to Noah, everything can be put upon your table. You can eat everything. Eat all the meat. But there is a restriction. Do not eat meat with the blood in it. Do not eat meat with the blood in it because the blood is the life of the flesh. And that's important to me. And so what does this mean? Well, it means that when an animal is killed, you must first drain the blood. You must first drain the blood out of it before you eat it. That's what Noah was required to do. So Noah is not allowed to walk up upon a beast that's been killed somewhere else and partake of that beast and just cook it up as it is. It has to be drained of the blood. And you can see that in the laws that this country has, the laws that the states have, all about how you drain the blood out of an animal. You do it as soon as that animal is killed. You drain all the blood out of it, and then you can butcher it up and sell it and do whatever to it and cook it. All those types of things can be done, but first the blood must be drained of it. Why do they still do that today? They're living under the injunction that God gave to Noah. Drain the blood out. Drain the blood out. Do not eat the blood in the flesh. And then if a man's blood is shed, the one who shed it, his blood shall be shed. So there's two things that God says to Noah. There's two vital rules that I will require your blood at. If one man kills another man, and if you eat the blood of an animal. Those are the two rules that he says, you can't violate those things. I will require your life if you do those things. If you cross that line. So God equates the eating of the blood of an animal with the shedding of the blood of another man. He equates me going out and killing a lamb and just cooking it up right then and there without draining the blood of it to me going out and slaughter and killing another man. In God's eyes, they're the same thing because the value of the blood is so high. Because the value he places upon it. It's not the idea that we should just have good hygiene. You know, that's the idea that most people will nowadays think. Well, it's not good for you to eat the blood of an animal. That's not what God is speaking about. No, he says, this is the issue. There's value in that blood. Just as there is value in the life of a man because he's made in God's image, there is value in the life of an animal, and the life of that animal is the blood thereof. Because that's where it resides. Now, if this was an isolated passage, if this was the only place where this was taught, you'd have to say, well, we can't base a whole lot off of this. But that's not where it ends. It's told to Noah. It's reiterated to the children of Israel in Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 through 14. And you have to excuse me. I am very parched tonight. Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 through 14. God has been giving instruction to the children of Israel. It says, "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore said I unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourn among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. So God has said to Israel, he says it in chapter 7 of Leviticus, and he reiterates it here again in Leviticus chapter 17. If there's anybody among you that is going to kill an animal to eat it, he has to drain the blood. He has to drain the blood and pour it out. Pour it out and cover it with dust, because the life of the flesh is the blood. That's where the life resides. That's the value. Now, how does God view that? Now, we had seen that he is going to, when he said to Noah, I'm going to require the life for the person that eats the blood. But he says something to the Israelites that's a little more specific. Says something here that is a little stronger. Now you would say, well, how can it be stronger than requiring your life? Because it's not just requiring your physical life. He says he's going to set his face against the soul that eateth the blood of the animal. He's going to set his face against it. So here's a child of Israel. Here's an Israelite. And they're worshiping the Lord. And they're doing what's right according to the law. They're following the practices. They're sacrificing as they should. And a man goes out hunting and he kills an animal. And he decides, I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to drain the blood. I'm just going to eat it. I'll cook it, but I'm just going to eat it with the blood in it. And God says that man is no longer an Israelite. I've set my face against him. There's not stronger language than that. There's not something that you can find in the scriptures that is stronger than that. He's going to cut him off from the children of Israel. He's going to turn his face against him. Not only turn his face against him, he's going to set his face against that soul. God is no longer going to be for him. He's going to be against him. That's the value that God places upon the blood of an animal. And that's the idea that the Jews had ingrained upon them. That's a serious situation for a Jew. The Jews took these things to heart. They didn't want to be cut off from God, from being one of God's people. And they made it so difficult for the Gentiles to become a Jew, if you will. To be a Judaizer, not a Judaizer, but to become a proselyte into Judaism. They made it so hard because it was such a serious thing, and they wanted people to understand how serious the law is. Especially how serious the law is about blood. Because God set up a sacrificial system through Moses that says, I am going to cover your sins because of the death of an animal. I'm going to cover your sins because of the blood of the animal. Because the animal wasn't carried into the mercy seat. The animal wasn't carried in and touched onto the altar of incense. The animal wasn't carried into the Holy of Holies and placed on the Ark of the Covenant. What was? The blood of the animal. The blood of the animal was taken in and was dabbed on the corners of the altar of incense, representing the prayers of the people. The blood of the animal was taken in once a year and applied to the mercy seat. That's the value that God placed upon the blood. He says, blood is the thing that I require to cover your sins. Therefore, do not eat it. Therefore, take no part in it. Turn away from it. The life of the flesh resides in the blood. This is why God reacts that way. That's the idea that the Jews have in their mind. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Atonement is made by the blood. The blood makes atonement. In chapter 9, what I read of Hebrews, during our scripture reading, it says in verse 22, without the shedding of blood is no remission. There's no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. That's how God values it. So if you wrap your mind about it, Leviticus 17, that's the basis for the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. The value of the blood. How much God values it, and then how much the Jews value it. And what is the Old Testament for us? Well, it's a teacher. It's a teacher for us to understand the things of Christ. So that we can see what the value is. And God here, the only way that God over that God sees the children of Israel throughout their history as anything but a sinner is by the blood that was shed of those animals, looking to the blood of Christ. That's the value that he places upon it. The articles of the priesthood. You know, when I wash my clothes, and we're going to have a tough time this week because our washer's not set up, because the drain, it doesn't drain properly. So we have to wait for the drain to be fixed before we can set the washer up. So we made sure all our clothes were clean before we moved. Hopefully they last until that drain is fixed. I would have never thought about washing my clothes in blood. To me, that doesn't get them clean, right? But that's exactly what the priests had to do. They had to wash their garments in blood. That's what sanctified their garments. That's what sanctified them so that they could go into the holy place, so that they can go into the Holy of Holies. It wasn't getting out the soap and scrubbing it in the creek. It wasn't placing it in a washing machine. It was washing it in the blood of the sacrifices to say that I'm clean before the Lord. Not physically clean, as in I don't have any dirt on me. That was part of it. They had to be physically clean. But no, I'm spiritually clean because I've been represented by the sacrifice that was made. And so all of the furniture in the tabernacle, all of the tabernacle was sanctified by the same thing. They didn't take the tent down, put it up in another place, and then wash it with soap and water. No, they did it with blood. They sanctified it with the blood of sacrifices. God values blood. And that's what was ingrained into the Israelites. You think about this. You think about all the stories that we've heard about ancient civilizations. Jennifer and I, before we had kids, we decided we were going to take a trip that we couldn't most likely take kids on. And so we went to Peru. And we went to Peru and we decided we were going to hike the Inca Trail to Machu Picchu. And we're hiking the Inca Trail and we get to Machu Picchu and our guide is telling us about how wonderful the people are. And he's showing us the temples that they worshiped at. And he's talking about their view of things, how they weren't that bad of people. What did the people of Peru, just like the people of the Mayans and the Aztecs and all of the Central and Southern American peoples do, which was no different than what the ancient people did in the Middle East, they saw the value of blood. They recognized it. Now, they didn't then turn to God and worship him. Now, what they did is they said, if I'm going to conquer somebody, I'm going to kill him and partake of his blood. Because that will show that I am victorious over that person, and I will have then his strength that he used to have, and will then make me stronger. And so you have these images of these pagan temples where they're actually sacrificing human beings. It's the human beings they've conquered. And they're partaking of them to say that I'm stronger now because of it. Because they recognize the value of blood, they just completely misapplied it. See, the scriptures are very clear about blood. And it's very clear to the Jew about blood. And so we have in Hebrews chapter 9, the new covenant. And there's the descriptions in the first 10 verses of what the old covenant was. All of the accoutrements, all of the things in that first tabernacle. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But look also in verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and the goats and of goats and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. It's all about the blood. It's all about the blood to the Jew in the Old Testament. It's all about what's going on. And the first covenant was a figure of the new covenant. And see, it never clicked in the mind of a Jew that because they had to do all of these sacrifices, that the sacrifice was not perfect. That a perfect sacrifice was needed. He missed that. The Jew missed it completely in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. That there was a need for a better sacrifice. They looked forward to a new covenant, but they didn't realize that the new covenant was going to be based upon the blood of the Savior. Based upon the blood of the Messiah. And so you have Jesus Christ as the high priest in verses 11 through 28. The tabernacle that they're talking about here is his flesh. He offered a better sacrifice, and I'm always fascinated with Hebrews, because Hebrews talks about Jesus Christ being our high priest. He talks about Jesus Christ being our sacrifice. He talks about Jesus Christ being the tabernacle. So not only is he the one that's doing the sacrificing, he's the high priest, he is the sacrifice, and it's being sacrificed in him. The whole sacrificial system is pointing to Jesus Christ. And all of these old things, all the tabernacle, the brazen altar, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, the candlestick, the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, all of these things are pointing to one thing and one person, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats that could take away the sins of the Israelites. It was the blood of the Savior. And his blood is for the purifying of the whole person, not just part of the person, because they don't come back for a second sacrifice. There's not a yearly day of atonement for a Christian. It's a once-in-a-lifetime day of atonement. He's the mediator of that new covenant by his death. The writer of the book of Hebrews talks about that. A testament is not in force unless there's the death of the testator. If I have things that I'm going to leave my children, and I've got it written out in my will that Malachi gets this, and Elijah gets this, and Isaiah doesn't get anything because he's asleep. No, and Isaiah gets this. That doesn't go into force until I'm dead. They don't get those things, according to that document, until I die. Well, God has said that there's no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. Well, that doesn't go into, there's no remission of sins then until the blood of Christ is shed. Until the blood of the testator is dead, is there. He offered himself once. He offered himself once in verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's the mediator of a better covenant. He is the covenant. He is the high priest of the covenant. He's the sacrifice of the covenant. He is where the entire covenant is located. And so then you come to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And hopefully you start to realize when I start to read these verses in John chapter 6, what it would have sounded like in the ears of a Jew in the day of Christ. And so John chapter 6, starting in verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." So here is Jesus. He's speaking to the Jews after the Jews have been raised from day one about the value of blood, about how they should treat blood. And he calls himself the bread of life. And not only that, he says, you have to eat my flesh. Not only do you have to eat my flesh, you have to drink my blood. And anybody that doesn't eat my flesh and drink my blood has no part of me. Will not see the Father. Will not have eternal life. And that's how the Jews saw it. And his disciples said, his disciples, those that had been following him, those that had been giving up everything for him, said, well, wait a second, this is a hard saying. Who can hear this? Who can understand? Who can follow this? We can't eat your flesh. We can't drink your blood. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. You have no part in who I am. But then he says, these words are spirit, and they are life. It's not about the flesh. I'm going to sacrifice my flesh for your spirit. I'm going to sacrifice my flesh for your spirit. I have never eaten the blood of Christ physically. I've never drank the blood of Christ physically. I've never eaten the flesh of Christ physically. He's not calling people to be a cannibal. He's not calling people to do something that is directly opposed to everything God has taught. No, he's saying you eat his flesh and drink his blood by faith. You take these things by faith. And when you take these things by faith, you are part of Christ. Because you see the value of the blood. And what he's saying is, when you're taking me by faith, it's like you're eating my flesh and drinking my blood. Because that's what I've sacrificed. My body is broken for you. My blood is shed for the new covenant. This is what it's all based upon, is me. And you must have faith in me. When you have faith in me, then you've eaten my flesh. And you've drank my blood. And that's the covenant. And so, I have to make the comment, this goes in the face of those that worship, that go to a mass. And those that say that the cup and the bread in a service become the actual body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's not what he's saying. Verse 63 says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." He's not saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood literally. That's foolishness. He's saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood spiritually. No, at the Lord's table, the elements do not become the body and blood of Christ. That's foreign to what he says. What he's saying is you must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer, just as Paul told him. What did he do? He trusted Christ. He believed upon him, and he had eternal life. He took part of the flesh of Christ. He took part of the blood of Christ. It's not because of a religious ceremony. It's not because of a communion service or a mass or any other thing. It's a trusting Christ. It's a faith in Christ. Just like it was for the Philippian jailer, just like it was for Paul, just like it was for Peter, just like it was for every Jew under the Old Testament. Every true Jew that trusted God, that what he said was true. It's the same for them as it is for us. It's the same thing. And so you look at Matthew chapter 26, and it says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." For the remission of sins. And so you see the value of the blood. That's where life comes from. That's where life for the animal is. And God started teaching us that with Noah. God actually started teaching us that with Adam, with Adam's children. Well, he sacrificed for Adam for clothing, didn't he? And then he accepted Abel's sacrifice and didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. Why? Because Abel shed blood. Cain didn't. And it goes through with Noah. And he says to Noah, don't eat the blood. Don't eat the blood of an animal. And I'm equating eating the blood of an animal with the death, with the killing of another man. And then he says to the Jews, I'm going further than that. I'm not just going to require your life at the hand of another man. I'm going to turn my face against you if you eat the blood of an animal. It's a spiritual situation. Why? Because he wants us to understand the value of the blood of an animal, the value of the blood of another human being, but then, of course, the greatest value, and that's the blood of the Savior, the blood of Jesus Christ. So, what's the application of this? Well, to the unbeliever, if you have no part in the blood of Christ, you have no part in Christ. If you've not taken part in the blood of Christ, not taking a cup and drinking something, but by faith trusted Christ, you have no part in Him. You have no life. That's the serious part. Because the Bible teaches us very clearly that we're dead in our sins. So without Christ, you are dead. You have no life in you. The life that you're now living is passing. It's almost like a dream. One day it'll be gone. If you want eternal life, you must take part of the blood of Christ. It's not drinking His actual blood, it's trusting Him. And that blood is sufficient. It is all sufficient. It's all that's necessary. Trusting Christ. To the believer, it ought to encourage us as to what was sacrificed for us. To what God did in teaching us all through the Old Testament to say, this is the value I place on things. This is the value I place on the blood so that you can understand exactly what I'm doing when I give you my son. So that you can understand exactly what I'm doing when he dies and sheds his blood for you. That's the value of it. And then it ought to encourage us to be together. It ought to encourage us to worship. To have a corporate body together where we say this is what Christ has done for us. Where we say this is what Christ has done for us as a group, where there's a remembrance of His death on the cross. Where it's shouted out saying, we trust Christ. We believe what He's done. We've taken part in what He's done. It should compel us to these things. It should compel us to speak it to others. To tell others about the value of the blood. The value of these things. It's an amazing thing what God has done. It's an amazing thing when you look through the scriptures and you follow the course. And you can look at more scriptures than what I've gone over tonight and see the value of blood. Why didn't David get to build the temple? Because he was a bloody man. Because he was fighting too many wars. And yes, he was fighting them for God's sake. He was fighting them for the children of Israel's sake. But he says, you've shed too much blood. Your son is going to build me a temple. How many wars had Solomon taken part in? He'd taken part in none. He didn't fight in any of the battles as David's other children did. When he was growing up, the battles had been fought. The wars had been won. When he was king, he didn't fight a single battle. He wasn't a bloody man. See, God places value on those things. The things that we just generally overlook. Even though they apply to us. And so God is pointing throughout the entire Old Testament saying, I value these things. I value the blood. Here's the blood of my son in the New Testament. Here's the blood of the New Covenant. The blood of my son, Jesus Christ. That's the value that he gives to us. And when we understand that value, it lifts us up. It builds us up. And it makes us thankful, grateful to know what he's given. to know what he's done. And so we point you to Jesus Christ tonight.